just read for us in a few moments, but we'd like to pick up where we left off last week as we have been studying through the book of 2 Peter. And last week, we finished the first chapter and are starting the second chapter today. Chapter 1 has been both thrilling and inspiring, one which tells us of the prophetic word made more sure by the eye and ear witnesses of the three apostles as they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter also explained how we should grow and develop as Christians, which results in making our calling and election sure. He insisted on the value of repetition. There are so many things that we need to be reminded of, and he is now going to stress one of those things. Let's look at what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 has to say. It's all the farther we're going to get into chapter 2 because there's a lot to say in this verse. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Once in the days of the Old Testament, there were false prophets. The Greek word for prophets, wish that happened, but it doesn't. The word for prophets, the plural, is prophetai. As you can see, this is a transliteration from the Greek into the English. And the word false is pseudo. We use that word quite a bit in the English language, and it means false. So, the pseudo-prophetai were the false prophets. And we don't have any difficulty in understanding that. We're dealing with people who are not genuine, who are not valid, who did not get their teaching from God, but who made it up, and it was false. The other word that we want to notice this morning is the one translated teachers, didaskaloi, and again the word pseudo. And so just as with the false prophets, this also is a compound word, pseudo didaskaloi, meaning false teachers. Now, one might have expected that Peter would have used false prophets twice, but he did not. He used false prophets for the Old Testament, but false teachers when saying what was going to happen in the New Testament. Why did he do that? Well, because you may remember that even though there had been prophets in the New Testament, in fact, the church is founded upon Jesus Christ and his prophets, nevertheless, prophecies were going to be done away. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. And so there was coming a time very shortly that there would be no more prophets. In fact, we know that Peter wrote this book around 66 A.D., and only John was an apostle who lived longer than that. So, except for John in the book of Revelation, the prophets were just about at an end. So he switched to talking about there will be not false prophets, but false teachers among you. Well, what about those false prophets in Israel? What is Peter talking about as he says those words? Well, we want to take a look. But before we go back there and do that, we would also like to notice a passage that all Israel and all of us are familiar with, and that would be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that one, even though it is familiar, I'm sure, to most. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning with the first verse, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, the woman knew the correct answer. When Satan asked her the question, notice that she did not say, "Well, you know, it seems like God said something, but I'm not really sure what he said." There's no doubt in her mind. She knew precisely what had been said, and she repeated it without any prompting. She knew what the rule was. We oftentimes get very excited about those who have never heard the word, and we should, because they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel. But our concern should not end there. We should also be concerned about those who have heard it, because they're at risk too. Eve had heard the word of God. She knew what he had said. Nevertheless, it was not sufficient to keep her from sin. What did it take to get her away from God's command? Well, let's read verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" All it took was a contradiction and an unsubstantiated promise. All it took was a contradiction of the word of God, "You shall not surely die," and an unsubstantiated promise, "You will be like God if you partake of it." This is the essence of what pseudo-prophetai are and what pseudo-didaskaloi are. They contradict the word of God and make a false promise. And that's why, of course, we have the warnings that we have in the New Testament. Now, we still haven't got to those false prophets in the Old Testament. What about that? Did you know that the law, when God gave it, contained warnings that people would come along and operate outside of that law? For that reason, God put in there the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago for Israel, that they should watch out for those claiming to speak for God. Without rereading the entire passage, let us know the key element of it, and that was, if a prophet says something, a so-called prophet, makes a prediction and it doesn't come to pass, what does that tell you? He's not a prophet of God. Why? Because all of God's prophets speak the truth and what they say comes to pass. How many times have we seen this in our lifetimes? How many times have you heard a prophecy that the world was going to end on such and such a day? And yet we're still here. The people who made those predictions were wrong. They were not true prophets, or they would not have been making such predictions in the first place. Back in 1920, Judge Rutherford, who was in charge of Jehovah's Witnesses, their second leader after Charles Taz Russell, made the prediction and wrote a book, Millions Now Living Will Never Die. Well, we're almost 100 years later. I don't think we have millions still left. But, of course, with a wave of the hand, Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, we don't acknowledge Judge Rutherford anymore, or what he wrote, or Charles Russell, or what you're reading in this publication. Tomorrow we're going to deny that too. They won't stand by anything that they have written and recorded. Which brings up the point that you shouldn't listen to them then. If they can't stand by what they say, why should you listen? We don't have that problem with the Word of God, do we? What God says comes to pass. And so when somebody says something and it doesn't, they are a false prophet. So that's one way to tell if a prophet is false. But there's another way given in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And basically, what this passage says is, that even if somebody makes a prediction and it comes to pass, but it leads you away from God and His law, then you know they're a false prophet. Somebody who is true is not going to say something that contradicts the Bible. He's not going to do what Satan did with Eve. He's not going to directly, flat out contradict the Word of God. But many people do that and want to take you in another direction. And so that's why we have those warnings in the law of Moses. Now, have you ever wondered why Jeremiah had no results with his preaching? His messages are powerful and they are spot on, but nobody listened. The time was drawing near for Jerusalem to be destroyed in 586 BC, which Jeremiah was prophesying just prior to that time. And many of the people were killed. Some had already been taken into captivity, but Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed in 586 BC, and yet no one would listen to him. Why not? I'll tell you why. The people had false prophets telling them they would not go into captivity. No matter how grim the outlook might be, they were promising they would not go into captivity. So they contradicted what Jeremiah said, and their message sounded a whole lot more pleasing. I mean, let's just see how that works. If somebody today were to say the United States is going to be conquered in the next 2 years, and you better prepare for it, how many would like to hear that message? Okay, so everybody else says, you got that one guy saying that, and everybody else says, no, that'll never happen. Which message sounds more appealing, more pleasing? Right. And that's why they listened to the false prophets who were talking about Jerusalem being spared, who were talking about we're not going to go into captivity. Don't listen to that gloomy Jeremiah. Nobody wants to hear what he has to say. It's not what we want to hear. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14 and take a look at some of the things that we read going on in his time period. Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Well, that's what the false prophets were saying. And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in the land, By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness out on them. That's a pretty strong statement, to say the least, but this is how God feels towards Satan and those used by Satan who are false prophets. They contradict the word of God and make a false promise. Look at what this woman said. Anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan. Can you imagine somebody making that statement? Anybody who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan? Either she didn't remember or doesn't care that Jesus said to deny yourself. But they contradict the very word of God and then make false promises. Now let's look at a couple of specific instances in Jeremiah. We looked at the overall pattern, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them away to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city and all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasuries of the king of Judah, kings of Judah, I will give them into the hands of your enemies who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die, and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So we see what happened to him. But by the way, Magor Misabib means terror on every side. It would be relentless. He would not be able to escape from it because he opposed God with his lies. But let's now go to Jeremiah chapter 28. And those are just a few of the things we just mentioned. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. Again, remember, nobody is listening to Jeremiah. Why? Because of the false prophets. In that text, we read, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of Babylon," this is Hananiah speaking, I believe, "within 2 full years I will bring back to the place all the vessels of the Lord's house and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." Well, now that's one of the lies being promised. That's one of the false prophets. Jeremiah was wearing a yoke of wood as a demonstration of how they were going to be taken off to Babylon. But Hananiah broke that yoke of wood as part of his point that no, even if they were, they would be brought back. Well, now let's go to verse 10 and read a little bit following that. "Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord." Now, you know he's speaking presumptuously on this. "Thus says the Lord, even I, so I will break the voice of Nebuchadnezzar, or the yoke rather, of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way after having observed that and having heard those words from Hananiah. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, You have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Such men were always present. Isaiah, more than 100 years earlier, had talked about the prophet who teaches lies. Isaiah 9:15. Ezekiel prophesied during the captivity when it was obvious that the promises that had been made about not going into captivity were not kept. They were false promises. Contradictions and false promises is the stock in trade of false prophets and false teachers. So they couldn't no longer say that they weren't going into captivity, but they came up with a new thing, and that was, well, we're only going to be here for a short time. We're going to be going back. They just changed one lie for another and promised that they would be going back soon. Well, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up to the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because indeed they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These were the messages of the false prophets. They made them up. They divined them out of their own hearts. God had not spoken to them. So when Peter talks about there were false prophets of old, these are some of the things he's talking about. Satan began by speaking a lie and giving a false promise, and the false prophets just took off from there. They existed in the time of Moses. That's why there's those tests to determine who is a false prophet. They existed at the time just prior to and during the captivity. They were telling people, you're not going captive. You won't be a captive. And then when they were there, well, you're going back soon. They made all of that up. Why? Because it was a pleasing message, much more likable than the truth, which Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke to them. So that's what we find in the Old Testament. Is that enough? There's more. There's plenty more. We could talk about Noadiah, a false prophetess who tried to get Nehemiah to stumble after the return from the land, Nehemiah 6:14, and many others. So we have reminded ourselves that the nation of Israel had false prophets, just as Peter said. But the next phrase is, as they had false prophets, so shall there be false teachers among you. What should be our response? Well, we have to heed Peter's warning. He's an inspired apostle speaking the word of God. As there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you in Christianity. Now, Peter possibly got this notion from Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Why are they there? Because Satan will pervert God's word up until the moment he is cast into the lake of fire. He is relentless. He will never quit. He will continue to find people who will assist him, who will speak untruths from now until the Lord returns. He, through his dupes, will contradict the word of God and make false promises, which he cannot keep. Now, there is, believe it or not, a benefit. What is it? The false teachings of Satan cause us to study and learn the word, which brings us closer to God. As long as we are studying the word, meditating on the word, teaching the word, we are going to not only learn what is true from what is false, we're going to learn how to be closer to God. Being in his word will help draw us closer to him. It will cause us probably to pray more. It will cause us to rely on God's providence more. It will cause us to increase in our knowledge. And these are all things that will help us from becoming one of Satan's conquests. As Peter has said in the first chapter, remember what was of old, remember what is now. To not remember can be spiritually fatal. This morning we have not discussed those things relating directly to salvation. They relate to salvation, however, because we must know the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is the only way to come to a knowledge of the truth, and that is through the word of God. And that word tells us that we have to, of course, believe in God and that Jesus is his son. The word tells us, and Jesus tells us, to repent. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How could it be more clear? Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And then in order to belong to God, we must be baptized, immersed, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Peter said himself on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In verse 37, after he had convinced them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You just need to read the answer, because so many people are telling you something else. They're contradicting what Peter said here and making you a false promise of faith only. But here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 in answer to the question. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the answer then. That's the same answer we give today. Other people are arguing with the answer. Other people are saying, oh no, that answer is false. No, it's the one Peter gave. It's the truth. If we can help you to become a child of God today, or if you are already one and have wandered astray, you need to return. We'll be ready to welcome you in that decision. Come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.